Amen. Thank you. Matthew 10, Jesus sends his disciples out. And he sends them out. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he gives them instructions of what they're to do. And we've taught about all of this stuff, so I'm not going to go back over all of that. Last week, Jesus talked about the response they could expect. And he talked about persecution. That's what he talked about. And Jesus said, basically, if you follow him, religious people will oppose you. You see, you guys work with Muslims. You see that regularly. That's basic and normal, isn't it? Religious people will oppose you. Jesus specifically said they'll flog you in their synagogues.
So I haven't been flogged yet.
No, but in Muslim countries, that kind of stuff does happen. I mean, Jesus knew what he was... Jesus applies to modern-day Iran when he says that. Jesus said the government will stand against you. He said you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness to them. And so he's got the religious people opposing you. Now he's got the government opposing you. And you see that today. In Muslim nations around, I mean, with Mehran and Maryam, when we talk, that's a big issue, is the government in their country and the opposition that they face. And China, same. It's getting more and more that way in China this year. Jesus said your family may oppose you. Just a couple verses later, he says, brother will rise up against brother. How does he say it? Brother will rise up and help me, Richard. And have them put to death. We'll deliver brother over to death. There it is. I just looked at it. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. That's family. So in this, just these several verses, about three verses, in the course of about three verses here in chapter 10, we looked at this last week. Jesus says the religious people are going to oppose you, the government will oppose you, and your family will oppose you. That's what Jesus just got done saying. So when you follow Jesus, according to Jesus, this is pretty normal. You can expect some type of opposition or persecution. That's what we talked about last week. Okay, then, if Jesus promises his people persecution, then he has to address a related issue. Verse 26. So, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. We'll stop there. Okay. Based on this text I just read, I want you to look at it, and I want you to tell me what this sermon's going to be about.
Not being afraid.
Yes. You keep seeing that come up again and again, right? Look what he says, verse 26, have no fear of them. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him. Then go to verse 31, fear not therefore. Jesus is talking about fear in this section. Three times he says, do not fear. And one time he says fear, but it's fear someone else in that section. Now, keep in mind, the whole context of this is persecution. He just got done talking about, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. The religious people, the government, your family, he says, all will hate you for my sake. He just got done saying all of that. He just got done saying that if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his own household? And now he goes into fear. He's going to talk about fear. So, that's the main point of this text. Don't be afraid. That's what Jesus is basically saying. When persecution comes, don't be afraid. And then he gives us a bunch of reasons why. Now, Jesus has to address this topic of fear because persecution commonly brings fear. It's the most natural thing you would expect him to address. If he's going to say, I'm promising you, you're going to be persecuted, he now needs to deal with our fears. Fear keeps people from following Jesus. We're afraid of what church people might say, and so we won't, you know, do whatever. Or in the Muslim countries, I can give names where fear is what's keeping people from following Jesus. We're afraid of what the government might do. We're afraid of how our family might react. So we don't follow Jesus. Over the years here, we have seen a lot of Chinese come through and struggle with fear when it gets time to talk about baptism. And when they talk to us, it's always the same thing. It's one of two things. It is either, I'm a Communist Party member. What will the government do? That's fear of the government, of persecution. Or it's, my parents are Communist Party members, and what will my family think? That's fear of what the family will think. It's the same issue. But we've seen it again and again and again. It keeps coming up. That issue just keeps coming up. And most of those people have gone ahead and followed Jesus in baptism. Some have not. But fear is the issue. In all of those cases, that's what's going on. But Jesus seems to think that in him, we have no reason to fear. He talks that way in this text. And he gives us reasons why we should not fear. So what I'm going to do is just kind of walk through this text and give you some reasons why we should not fear based on what Jesus says. So, first reason comes from verse 26. The first word in verse 26, in the ESV it is so. In the Greek it's therefore. And so, basically it's following what he just got done saying. And the reason why we shouldn't fear comes from what he just got done saying. Well, what he just got done saying is, if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his own household? Therefore, do not fear them. What he's saying is, they call Jesus demonic. So So why should you expect anything different? Don't be afraid of it. He's saying, you're in good company. You're his. You belong to Jesus. That's what they did with him. That's actually a good sign, in one sense. Second reason comes from verse 26 again. So he says, have no fear of them. And then the next word after that is for, which is giving you another reason why you are to not fear these people, the persecutors. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What he's saying is, in the end, everything is in the open. Everything is in the open in the end. So you think of places where, North Korea, where Christians are thrown in prison camps and tortured and starved, and no one sees what's going on, right? It's hidden from the world. I mean, we know it's going on, but I haven't seen any of it. And so this kind of thing is hidden. And if you're in that situation, they're probably tempted to just give up and say, what's the use? No one will ever know our plight. Yes, they will. In the end, yes, they will. Right now, maybe you're right. There aren't many people who know what's going on in your situation. But nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be made known. It is going to be made known. One day, the entire universe will see what's going on in places like that. And so sometimes people may lie or slander you or something because of your faith, and the world believes it. But in the kingdom, that will all be made right. That will all be made known. That will all be brought out into the open. In the kingdom, whatever falsehoods come against us as believers will be revealed as the falsehoods that they are. And so people who persecute can hide the persecution now, but they can't hide it then. There's nothing they can do about it then. So what is hidden will be made known. Guys, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as privacy. That's a big American thing. We want our privacy. Leave me alone so I can do whatever I want to do on my own, hidden. But in the kingdom of God, that doesn't exist. Our sins are either revealed for all to see, or they're covered in the blood of Christ. Those are the two options for our sins. That's the way it is. So Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's what he said, chapter 5. When that happens, know this. Everything will be revealed. Okay, then don't fear it. That's Jesus' point. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing that is covered, what is covered will be revealed, and what is hidden will be made known. It also means make the gospel known. Because he says in the next verse, he says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. The gospel is a public thing. It needs to go public. And we don't need to hide it. We don't need to fear it. There may come pushback against it, yes. But the pushback will be revealed for what it is. And God will honor us when we make known his word and his desires, his will, the gospel to the world. Okay, that's the third reason Jesus says, do not fear. It's just the next verse, verse 28. People who persecute you can never touch your soul. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. That's heavy. I mean, he's talking killing and hell. I mean, that's really where he's saying they could kill you. And you know what? They can kill you. He's saying, don't be afraid of the people who can kill you. He just said that in verse 28. They can kill you, but don't be afraid of them. Because Jesus says there's something else that's far more important than your body. And there isn't anything they can do about that. They can't touch your soul. And that's what matters in the end. And he says, it's a contrast, verse 28 is a contrast. Do not fear these people, but do fear this person. And so part of the reason we don't fear men is that we fear God. If you fear God, you have no reason to fear men. If you fear God, you know that men can do only so much. Now, we need to be realistic. They can do that much. And so Jesus is open about that. But that's as far as they can go. They can bring a lot of pain. They can slander. They can take away family and money and freedom and beat you and torture you and kill you. They can do that. But they can't steal your soul. And so Jesus is, he's very upfront about the reality of persecution, the hardship of persecution, but also the limits of persecution. He understands it's limited, what it can do. And we need to see that. We need to see those limits. Because if we see the limits, it helps us not be afraid when we see the limits of what people can do. And so if you fear God, in the end, you don't really have anything to fear. I suppose in that sense, everybody fears something. I mean, you're either going to fear God or you're going to fear men. If you don't fear God or men, you're going to fear death or disease or poverty or something. Everybody's afraid of something. Even those people who put on a big show of how brave they are, they're not so brave. They fear something. Next reason, do not fear. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father. Okay. Guys, nothing happens without your father allowing it. That's the idea. I mean, he's saying two sparrows are sold for a penny. He's saying these sparrows, they're, in terms of intrinsic value, they're not worth a whole lot. They're nothing. And yet one of them falls to the ground and your father is involved in it, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying God's involved in those details. God is in the death of a sparrow. Well, is he now in your situation? This is kind of what Jesus is getting at. God's intimately involved in the details of life. When you suffer, that actually might bother you, because you might say, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Or when you suffer, that might comfort you, because you see, in the midst of all of it, God is here. It's your perspective on how you look at that. It may bother you that God is in the details of your pain. Not that he causes your pain, but he allows it. Or it may comfort you to know that in the end, God sees and knows. And he allows this for a purpose, though you may not understand the purpose. But God is there. And you're in his hands, just as much as that sparrow who died is in his hands. You're in God's hands. Whatever happens, you're in his hands. If not even one sparrow dies apart from your father, do you think that your situation is apart from your father? It isn't. That's what Jesus is trying to say. You're persecuted. He's talking to disciples who he's saying, you're going to be persecuted, but your father is going to be with you. You're not going to be apart from him. He's with you. Suffering has this way of making us ask, where's God? We just naturally, that question comes up when suffering comes up. Jesus is saying, where's God? He's right there. He's with you in the midst of it. When you suffer, God is with you. Don't be afraid. That's the idea, Jesus. Don't be afraid. When you suffer, the sparrows, they die and God's with them. Isn't he with you? And because he's with you, he knows you. Jesus said, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. It's the next verse. God knows you. God knows your circumstance, whatever it is that's going on. God knows your pain. God knows the smallest detail. God can count the hairs on your head. He's got them numbered. You can't escape God. Think of Psalm 139. You know, that's the idea in Psalm 1. Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall guide. You can't escape God. Suffering does not let you escape God. You are with him, and he is with you, even when you suffer, even when it hurts. God is with you. So, don't be afraid. You are never without God. And then he says, verse 31, he sort of concludes. He says, fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The idea is, if God takes care of the sparrows, won't he take care of you? You're worth so much more than they are. Two of them sell for a penny. You're worth so much more. I think sometimes we need to believe that we have value before God. Verse 31 says, we have value before God. Are you not of much more value than many spirits? That's the word that's used. God values us. If God values us and we're going through difficulty, can we trust him? He loves us. If you believe God does not care for you, you are believing a lie from the devil. Plain and simple. God came to earth and died for you. God did not come to earth and die for the sparrows. He died for you and for me. Persecution is not a sign that God has left. He is there, and he loves you. And if we will hold on to the love of God, that changes everything. It changes how you look at what's going on in your life. It changes suffering. So then, let's just sort of pretend. Let's say you're a believer. Your family isn't real happy about that. They say maybe that you've shamed them. They say your new faith is foolish. Maybe they get really cold. They don't react real well to this. Jesus says, don't fear them. He says, people treated me that way, from verse 25. He says, the truth will come out in the end, verse 26. He says, they can't hurt your soul. That's verse 28. He says, your father is involved in all the details of the situation with your family. He knows what's going on. He says, God knows you. He knows all the hairs of your head. He says, God loves you. You're of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid of them. That's what Jesus is saying in that situation. Let's say you lose your job because of a Christian stance that you took at work. You know, your boss wanted you to lie on a report so that the company could look good, and you wouldn't do it, and you lost your job over it. Jesus says, don't fear that. People treated me that way. The truth will come out in the end. They can't hurt your soul. Your boss can't touch that. He can take away your job. Yeah, he can. He can't take away your soul. Your father is involved in the intimate details of this entire situation. God knows you intimately and loves you. Don't be afraid. It sort of changes your perspective on the whole situation when you see what Jesus is saying about where we stand with God and with the situation. Let's say you go back to China and you are involved in a church and, you know, the government comes and you get taken away, which probably won't happen, I pray. But I don't know. Jesus says, don't be afraid of that. He says, people treated me that way. He says, the truth will come out in the end. The government can't take your soul. He says, your father is involved in the intimate details of the city. He knows what's going on. He knows you, and he loves you. It totally changes how you would look at that situation. Don't be afraid. Having Jesus changes everything, guys, including how we view persecution. I've shared this story before, so if you've heard this story, forgive me. But I don't think most of you have heard this story. September 11th, 2001. Here in America, it's known as 911. I was at work, and I was working for a company. I was doing some editing for this company. And, of course, everything starts happening at 911, and we're following it on the internet and watching what's going on. And everybody knows, everybody's talking about it at work. You know, we know what's going on. I felt God saying, call this company to pray for what's going on. I sent an email out to the entire company, which was several thousand people. It was a large company. And I called the company to meet at lunch in the cafeteria to pray. If anyone wanted to do this, we're going to do this. I sent this email out. Shortly before the time arrived for us to pray, I got called away. And I was called into the office of my supervisor, who said, the CEO of the company is livid, and I am right now trying to save your job. Because the CEO of the company was not a Christian and did not want that going out to people to call them to pray. Now, that's a pretty minor thing compared to what other people suffer. But in all honesty, I didn't care. I would have done it again. It's just what God had told me to do. I did it. I almost lost my. I wound up not losing my job over it. And in one sense, it was almost an honor to bear reproach for the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus changes how you view slander and how you view that kind of stuff. He changes how you view it. Okay. Do not fear. And we've gone through all the reasons why. Let's pray. Praise your name, God. We thank you that in Christ we have no reason to fear really anything except God. And so I pray by your grace that you would speak to our hearts, speak your encouragement, have us see who we are in Jesus and where we stand with him, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty and opposition from family or government or religious people or whoever, that we may stand with Jesus. We need your grace for that. Apart from your grace, we cannot do that. We give you blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.